All right, well, good morning again. So we are in Jude, and I have very good news for you. We are going to finish Jude today. We're going to be done with Jude. Yeah, it's going to be exciting. I'm kind of excited. Can I steal this, Nate? Okay. All right, so we're going to conclude Jude. Obviously, if we're going to finish something, we should probably kind of try to put a bow on it, which means, you know, kind of like looking at the whole passage together, and then concluding verses, and we're going to take communion, and we're going to be out on time. So it's everybody's going to leave super happy for one reason or another. All right, so turn to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, and go to the last two verses. 24, 25, it is at the very back of your Bible right before Revelation. I did ask Michael what the next series we're going to do, because next week we're going to talk a little bit about Palm Sunday. We're not going to have any palm branches, but we're going to at least talk about what that's all about. And then we're going to have Easter Sunday, and then after that, Michael is going to be starting a new series, I believe. He had three different ones he was looking at. I don't know which one he picked yet. I tried to get that information for you, but I couldn't get that. And maybe he doesn't know yet, so maybe that's why he didn't respond. So anyways, Here's what I want to do. I want to pray together, and then we're going to do kind of a review. Just kind of trying to remember what was this book about. And then we will cover our verses, and then we'll try to tie it all together, and then we'll take communion. So let's pray. Father, I lift up to you the first service people. God, I pray that as we have the opportunity to together to study your word, that it would be something that changes us, that our shape would change, that our disposition would change after this, that it would be something that we think about and ponder about and implement into our lives this week. And God, we know that it is really by your power that anything transformative stays in us, and that anything transformative really happens in us. And Lord, we trust that your word has that impact. We trust that this is more than just a book, but the inspired word that you have given us. We trust that the Holy Spirit is not a spirit of timidity, but a powerful one. We look back in Scripture and we see before Jesus left, which I know the majority of us here desire to have Jesus walking next to us, physical and tangible. And it was said that your spirit is even better than that, Lord, and we trust that. God, I pray that this morning would be something that glorifies you. I pray that you can give me words to say, that you would give the people here, all of us here this morning, hearts that are malleable, a spirit that is running wild. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Carl, how many of you guys were here last week? Okay, it was actually a pretty big Sunday. So Carl said that he wanted to be interactive. Okay, so I'm going to attempt a little bit of that. If I start a sentence and stop, it's like fill in the blank. You try to end the sentence, right? The author was brother of
Christ.
Right. Right on, exactly. Were you guys this excited when Carl preached? Because I was in third service, and there was one dude talking, and the rest of us were just kind of watching him and Carl interact. But you guys are lively, but it's because you're morning people. You like it right now. All right. It was written to the followers of Jesus. He wanted to write about salvation, but instead he wrote about... There it is. Wonderful. All right. The false teaching that was being addressed was that grace, God's grace, gives us a license to sin. The way they supported that was there was this false teaching saying that God is spirit and we have a spiritual side of us, so any physical sin is separate from God and God doesn't care about it. If you read the Bible, you'll know that that's not true. That's not true. So that was a false teaching in there. And then after it addresses the false teaching and talks a little bit about it, it gives three examples from the Old Testament of this kind of thing and the condemnation for it. It gives some of the Israelites were rebellious. It showed the condemnation of them. The fallen angels, we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. And then verses 8 through 10 describes the false teachers again. And false teachers are good or bad? bad. So we see that a lot. That's very simply put, like probably 18 verses. They're bad. So the false teachers are bad. Then it gives three examples from the Bible of who these false teachers were like. Cain, who killed his brother. Balaam, who deceived people for money. And Korah and his followers died in their rebellion against Moses. And so he shows that kind of picture of it. So one thing Carl brought up, and I don't know if he, you know, I don't know what happens in each service, but I was in third, and he says, you know, things happen in what number? Like, what number does Jude like?
Three.
Yeah, look, wonderful. And he's like, I don't know if anybody else has talked about that. I'm like, I've reviewed that every single week. They better get this. It's three. So three descriptions and three descriptions. And then verse 12, it talks about kind of how their place in the church, and one of the examples it gives is they eat at the love feast. So they're just in the most intimate parts of church culture. They're not the people you're like, who are they? What are they teaching? I don't know if I like them. They give me the willy, wait, heebie-jeebies? I was going to say the willy-jeebies? That's not a thing. So they're people that like you really are excited about. You like being around, and they seem very much part of the church. And they worm their way in, and they get to that part. They're taking communion with us. They're serving with us, and they are slowly chiseling away at a body of faith that's been entrusted to us from the beginning. Then it goes on to talk about how dangerous and useless and dead and out of control and misguiding they are. It says that they're as dangerous as a rock underwater in a ship's path. We talked about how still rocks are sinking ships today. Like, it's still happening. They're just dangerous. They're as useless as clouds without water. And we talked about what a drought would look like. And we have firsthand experience to some degree of what that looks like. And then we also compared it in their day of crops and their livelihood and the lack of plumbing. You know, there wasn't PVC pipe then, so a little bit harder. There's like trenches that would kind of lead water places. They were as dead as fruitless trees in autumn. And I shared with you that I learned something that in autumn is where trees have a lot of fruit on them. They're usually like hanging really heavy, and then you go and you get all the fruit off of them. So they're doubly dead. They're in autumn. They're supposed to have fruit. They don't. They're so dead they fall over. They're as out of control as waves of the sea, and they're misguiding as moving stars in the sky. We talk about how in that day stars were like the GPS. They would use stars to get to certain places, and we see that even in the birth of Jesus, right? The following stars and things like that. Then 14 through 16, we talked about the high standard that is put on teachers, that there will be judgment for false teachers. And then we spent a minute talking about how because of education, the copies of the Bible, how cultural influence standards have changed, that all those things combined really allows for a lot of us to possibly be in that role of a teacher, depending how we conduct our lives. If you're leading small groups, teaching at the prison, talking to people at work about who God is and what you believe and things like that, we kind of maybe are all in that line of teachers, and so we have to be careful. One thing we also talked about was that podcast and television sermons and YouTube and Facebook articles, all those things we allow to speak into our lives. So instead of one avenue to guard against, you know, just church, instead of just worrying about who's teaching you in church, we also have to be careful who we're listening to on a podcast and what we're reading on Facebook and what Bible studies we're going through and things like that. Like, there's a lot to guard against if we're going to guard the way that Jude speaks about. And then Tom talked about the difference between false teachers and people who are just mistaken or have different views on open-handed issues. So something that would be considered a closed hand issue, meaning that we don't budge on, is that Jesus is God. We believe that Jesus is deity, he's God. So we can't entertain if somebody was teaching a Sunday school class that we don't have and said, well, you know, we don't really know if Jesus was God, and you don't have to believe that to be saved. That would be something we would confront. Whereas instead, if somebody said, well, you know, a lot of Genesis is written figuratively, so was it really 6 days that the world was created in? Or, and then even, you know, God being outside of time, was that just, since there is no day necessarily for him, maybe that was just a figure of speech used for us to understand, right? And so some people would be like, well, the earth was created with age. And then some people would say, no, the earth was created just a long time ago by God still. That's something we would consider an open-handed one. It'll still get messy because there's people that really stick to one side or the other. But that would be something that if both sides were presented in a Sunday school class, we would be okay with that. That'd be an open-handed issue. Another good one, if somebody said that we are saved by what we do. So we were doing a religion series. One of the religions say that, like, no, we agree that we're saved by grace, but they always add, after all you can do. So we're saved by grace, after all we can do. That would be something that, if that was being taught in a Sunday school class, we would say, no, we're not gonna be teaching that. That we are saved by grace and grace alone. Our works is the fruit of us being saved. And that there's a big difference there. Then Carl preached last week, and I tell you just one thing that he said, a lot of good stuff in there, but one thing that stuck with me, which probably, I don't even know if he said it all services or if he even really intended to say it, but and you guys can tell me if you said this first service. Did he say, how many of you guys are builders in here? And then like one person raised their hand and they're like, when you build a house, the first thing you do is you dig a hole and build a foundation. Did he say that? He did? Okay. So then he said, God has provided that foundation for us. And I don't know if this was the intention of that example, but I was thinking like, in the same way that God desires all to come to him, a foundation has been provided for all of them, in a sense that if you accept the free gift of salvation, you build your house on this foundation. And some people choose to build their house on that foundation, some people don't. And it just was, that was rolling around in my brain, that there's people that they're going to build their house on something. And there really is this choice, to some degree, where you build your house. And those of us who are followers of Jesus have decided to build that on the foundation that God has created for us, whereas others decide to build that on something else. So I just thought that was interesting. Then that was last week. And then this week, we're going to hit verses 24 and 25, and then we're done with Jude. It was a great study. I love studies, but for some reason, no matter how long or short, when we're done, it's like exciting. The youth, we're not going to do this for you guys, but with the youth, when we finish a series, like I bring donuts or pizza and we just celebrate. Along with that, though, I quiz them about the previous study, so we're not going to do that, but if you guys wanted to all go eat pizza and celebrate, you're welcome to do that afterwards, not right now. All right, so I want to read the passage, verse 24 and 25, and then we'll dig into it a little bit and just kind of go verse by verse and so that we understand it, and we'll do a little conclusion thing, and then we'll wrap the whole passage up. So let's read this. Verse 20 through 24 through 25. I'm going to read from the ESV today. 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Period. Amen. Period. Right on, right? So what's cool, I love these sentences that we would never get away with today. Like, I don't know if you got the ESV, but it's like comma, 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 period, amen, period. So one thing I just want to throw out there, amen, how many of you guys, and this is interactive, I won't do this other services, but how many of you guys know what amen means? What are you guys' thoughts? Tell me what you think amen means. So be it. So be it. Very good. Yeah. Well, did anybody else have anything different? Okay. So be it. So let it be. And then also, there's gotta be a neat video to do on this where depending how you say it, like, you know, determines the degree of which you are excited about that. Like you're like, amen. You're like, wow, that's powerful. I need to work on that. You're like, amen. You're like, that's what I know. I've been saying that. I've been saying that to my friends. They don't believe, you know, and there's all these different ways that we say amen. And it kind of means it has a different punch to it. And so every now and again, one of you guys throw out amen. And I love that. And then also it's in here. So I thought, you know what? I remember the day my dad told me what that meant. And I was probably a little too old. I should have known that before, but I thought, why not just throw it out there at the beginning? So let it be, let it be. That's great. So when you say amen, you're kind of saying that's right. Let it be. I agree with that. So if you guys want to shout that out at any point, go right ahead. Okay, so we read that, and I just want to focus on this first part. It says, now all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away. In verse 21, or 20 earlier, it says that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, and then it says, "And all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away." And so I did some work on that. We don't have a ton of time, so I'm just going to level with you guys really quick. We keep ourselves in perseverance. There's a duty within us to persevere, and we keep ourselves in that, and God keeps us in preservation and salvation. So there's something that we are doing that's not earning any part of salvation, but just keeping ourselves in perseverance, and God keeps us in preservation. So one thing that I think that this makes it clearer as we look at this, who is able to keep you from falling away, that it is by the keeping of God that we can be presented without fault one day when that judgment day comes. And it says that that process will happen with joy, which is neat, and we'll get that in a second, but that it is by, there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation, right? So there's absolutely nothing that gets us into the situation where we are held by God in salvation, and there is no work, ritual, or required act that earned us any part of that relationship we have. That is very much the work of God, and that we have accepted that. And it is, we're saved by grace through our faith. And so if there is nothing we have done to be held in that salvation, then there is nothing that we can do to keep ourselves there, right? So it is by God's grasp on our life that we are secure in that salvation. And I think of it this way, that when I'm walking in a parking lot with Blake, well, any of my kids really, but Blake's the dangerous one. If you've had kids, you always know your dangerous kid, right? If you're like, there's one kid that's unscrewing light bulbs somewhere, you know which kid that is. And that's Blake. He is like around Christmas time. He's like, "Dad, come here." And so I come out in the front room, and we had this little tiny Christmas tree that was like this big, and it was fake. And then you plug it in and the lights are already there. So it was a really quick, neat experience for me. But it had slowly, the plug, it came out. So it was barely plugged in. The lights are still on. And Blake comes up to me and goes, "Dad, stick your finger in between those two metal things." I'm like, "No, I'm not going to do that." And he's like, he's grinning ear to ear. I'm like, "No, it'll shock me." He's like, "Yeah, put your finger in there." I was like, "No, did you do that?" He's like, "Yeah, it tickled." He goes like that. So he comes in, he's trying to get, so he experienced the shock of it. And he's like, and his first thought, "I've got to go get Dad. We're going to do this together." So that's Blake. One time also, Blake was probably Gavin's age, maybe a little bit younger. So probably 2 or 3-ish. And he was on my phone. And we usually don't let our kids, until they're past 2, really have any like TV or phone stuff or anything like that. We don't know if the theory is true, but we think that it's good for them to wait till after they're 2. But anyways, Blake had gotten a hold of my phone. And I remember walking by one time and I saw like the Amazon app up, and I just was like, and then like it went away. Like you hit the big button at the bottom and everything goes away. I'm like, "No." All right. So I'm going, 2 days shipping later, there's a vacuum cleaner on our doorstep. And we didn't connect everything, but I was like, we called my mom. We're like, "Hey, did you guys send us a vacuum cleaner?" And they're like, "No." And we're like, "Huh." And we checked some sort of Amazon to see if like we had accidentally done it, and there was nothing there. And so we call Emily's mom. I think we called some people in church even to think if you guys were just being nice. You thought we needed a vacuum or something. Like you came for a small group and you're like, "We're going to get these guys a vacuum or something." So finally I went and I can't remember if we looked at our card or whatever, but we found that it had been our Amazon account. And I was like, "Wait." And I like did the days. I'm like, "When did I see Blake on the phone?" And no joke, at 2 years old, Blake bought us a vacuum cleaner. And I was thinking, that should be a commercial for Amazon. It's so easy, a 2-year-old can do it. It's like, yeah, so password protected or something, because we have vacuum. And we kept the vacuum just because it was such a cool story. But we don't need to use it. So anyways, I got this Blake kid, right, that I got to keep my eye on. And so in the parking lot, I'll snap my finger and I'll say, "Hold my hand," because I need Blake to hold my hand. When we go on, and Sophie just naturally, right, just comes up next to me and just wants to stay next to me because she's unsure of everything. So I get their hands, and In that situation, it's not because I asked Blake to grab my hand and he came up and he grabbed my hand, but it's not by his grasp that he's going to be safe, right? Because if something happens and he trips and stumbles, it's not going to be because of his grip that he holds on and doesn't skin his knees. It's going to be because I feel it and I react and my grip and I pull him up, right? Similarly, in this scenario, it's not because of our faith, our reaching out, and the grasp that we have on God that we have any sort of salvation, but it's because of his grip on us that when we stumble and sin, that instead of falling and scraping our knees and showing up to judgment day with a debt, instead we show up and it says that there's no sin on our record. That there's no skin on our knees. There's no skin knees. And it's because of God's grip on us. And I think when we look at like, okay, well, it says we keep this and God keeps this. I think that's a neat illustration that shows that we do reach out. It does communicate that we have some sort of choice to follow Jesus or not. And we do reach out. And it is by his grip on us that we have salvation, not on ours. Because if it was our own, as soon as we tripped, our grip would be too weak and we would fall and skin our knees because our flesh desires evil, right? And so it is by the grip of God on our lives. And that is comforting. So if you haven't been encouraged through Jude, let this be the encouragement. That is because of God's grip on your life that you are saved. And it is not by any grip you have on him or anything you've earned that will get you to heaven. And we keep ourselves in perseverance, and he keeps us in preservation. All right, so then we go to the stumbling part. I already touched on it a little bit. That it's not that we don't sin, right? We're followers of Jesus, and we're really no different than anybody else. To be honest, we still sin, just like people that are going to hell that haven't accepted the free gift of salvation. We still sin. And after we sin, we repent of that. We turn of those ways, and our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So as we stumble, it's not saying necessarily that God's going to keep us from sinning, although we have beaten sin. And so there is an ability there through the power of the Holy Spirit to be forgiven of sin and then not have sin control us anymore. We still will sin and stumble. And it's not that he will stop us all the time from sinning, but that his grasp is there, and so that our knees don't get skinned in the sense of debt against our record on judgment day. So he will keep us from stumbling. He can even deter us from sin and remove us from sin. But there's this interesting thing. Whenever I look at the fact that we sin, this is very helpful. In Matthew 26, it says that we can pray to not be led into temptation, to lead us away from temptation. Because who knows our weakness better than the one that created us? Right? Name that person. Nobody. Who knows us the best? Name that person. Jesus. Interactive. I love it. It is Jesus. And so then we can pray through Jesus to the Father to lead us not into temptation and to help us not get in those situations. However, then, because he will choose at times to not stop us from being in a place where we're tempted to sin. In 1 Corinthians, it says that God will, that there are times where he will allow us to be in temptation, but that he will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. And that if we are in a place, we are either he's going to give us a way through it or a way out of it. Those are the two. And this is a terrible example. This one just kept coming into my mind, though. Imagine that you are an alcoholic, a recovering alcoholic, and we all have our sins that we struggle with, right? If you said, what's your top sin or top two sins? You'd be like, these are my weaknesses. This is where I sin, right? So say that's yours. And you get locked in a room with a bunch of partiers and a bunch of alcohol, right? And you're like, this is a sin I've been working on, getting drunk all the time. I've been working on that. And now I'm in this situation where I'm tempted. Either God knows that you can refrain from being drunk, or he's going to show you the window out of the room. Does that make sense? That it's going to be one of those that the Bible tells us that we're never going to be in a situation where we will not be able to overcome the sin. That we will always be able to either get through it in a righteous way in one way or another, or that there'll be a way out of it. And so this brings me to just thinking about just practically a little sidestep into our struggles. I just want to be really clear. I think church sometimes has a portrayal of, you know, we show up in our best clothes. I literally have only worn this shirt to church. I know it's not even the best shirt, okay? Emily actually asked me last night, can I dress you for tomorrow? I said, I already ironed my church shirt. I'm not going to iron another one. I did iron this. And we show up, and you know, if we do sometimes cuss outside of church, right, we're definitely not going to do it here. Even our kids, we're a little bit stricter on our kids here. Hey, not in church, you know? And I've had people who are new Christians that, you know, they've seen me do announcements in flip-flops, and it takes them a couple weeks to get used to Brian in flip-flops doing announcements. And some of you guys are looking at me like, Brian, you're wearing blue jeans and you're preaching. So some of us expect a different lifestyle almost in church. And so I think sometimes there's people that come in that think, man, all these people seem to have their life together. And I would just like to encourage you that we're all a wreck. And we all have this sin stuff that we're working on, that we repent of our sin and we're pursuing and we trip and stumble and God's got us there. We still make mistakes and we repent. And that some of us, we all go in waves, right? We have rougher parts of our lives. I remember parts of my life where there seemed to be so much sin in my life where I literally said, I can't deal with all of it right now. I'm going to pick one. And that's nowhere in the Bible, by the way. I don't even know if that's the right way to go about it. I'm just saying that, like, in my humanity, like, there was so much where I just was like, I can't attack all these things at once. And so I just picked one thing. I'm going to work on this. And that doesn't mean I went, like, you know, hop, skipping, and jumping through the field of this and that. But I definitely, like, focused. I need to fix this right now. I need to work on this. And in Jude, it says to pray in the Spirit. And I would encourage you, that's how you accomplish these things, is by involving the Holy Spirit. Asking the Holy Spirit to empower you and give you power and courage and the ability to overcome those things is really where you're going to start seeing success, not by your own strength necessarily, but by the strength of the Spirit working with you to overcome certain sin. Doesn't probably mean you'll ever be perfect at it, but overcoming sin is a reality that you can conquer some things. And I talk to people all the time that have been like, this was a huge struggle for me, and by the power of God, it's not a big of a struggle. It's one of those things where I always have to keep my eye on it and always have to be alert to it, but that it's not something I'm constantly falling into anymore. And that's pretty neat, and that's by the Spirit. So if you are struggling with something right now, and Michael said this before, and there's times where I don't understand it and times where I do, that if you're thinking, like, if you even knew what I've thought about while I was sitting in church today, you wouldn't be saying this, that I argue that I would still say this, that there is no sin that is more powerful than the power Jesus had on the cross, that there is no sin too big that he cannot forgive, and there's no sin too big that you cannot, by the power of the Holy Spirit, overcome. So do not be discouraged by that. But persevere through that. Keep working on that. Keep praying about that and wait on the Lord in those things. We all go through those things. We're all struggling. We all have waves in our life where there's difficult parts of our lives and then seeming easier parts of our lives. And, you know, for me, when things get easy, like, I kind of separate from God a bit. And then when things get rough, that's when I'm like, I'm praying on the way to work. You know, obviously that's a short commute, but I'm praying on the way to work. I'm praying in the middle of the day. I'm laying in bed. I'm just thinking, I got to pray, you know. And those kind of things, and reading my Bible more and talking to spiritual advisors I have in my life about certain things during those rough times. And the Bible talks about those rough times, so that those create endurance and those edify us, like iron sharpens iron type of thing. Those can be good for us, so. If you're in that place where you're struggling with some stuff, I encourage you to just keep praying about stuff, keep reading the Bible, keep waiting on the Lord, keep listening, talk to some spiritual advisors, and don't be discouraged thinking that sin is too big for you and the power of God to overcome. Are we all okay with that? Yeah. All right. So, it is by the grasp of God that you remain in him. Let's move on to that next part of that verse where it says, and I will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. That's the NLT. It says, and he will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. That's like holding you up as you stumble so that you don't scrape your knees. You'll be without fault because of his grasp on you when you stumble, that was taken care of. And this is really neat. I kind of went on an emotional roller coaster with this, with great joy, that there is going to be joy had in the heart of God and Jesus as his people who have surrendered their life to him and followed him and repented of their sins. There will be this great joy as each of them come and he looks at him and goes, "You're without fault." Because we will know that's not because of me, and he will know that's because of me, right? Jesus will know that's because of what I did. We redeemed you back. And we will know that was nothing that I did. That was just the love of God ripping through the reality of the world into our lives and presenting that opportunity. And so it's going to be because of that reality that we can stand there and be without fault, and that the God of creation, there will be a part of deity that has joy as you personally are accepted into the kingdom of heaven. And that is pretty cool. And I don't know what that looks like. I can't wrap my mind around what that actually looks like. But that'll be a neat time. Verse 25, it says, "All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. All glory, majesty, power, and authority are his before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen." So think about this. In the midst of a convoluted instructional time in this church, there's this neat little core theology happening right here in this one verse. And I think it's a really grounding statement for a church that Jude is writing to, going through what they're going through. Then verse 25 is going to be very grounding. There alone is one God, right? And they need to remember that. We all need to remember that as different things are happening, that there is one true God. There aren't multiple gods. We will not be gods. There is one God. And our Savior through Jesus Christ. There are not multiple roads that lead to heaven. This is harsh, but the reality is there are multiple roads that lead to a place, and that's called hell. There's one through Jesus Christ that leads through heaven. And you and I might not think that's fair, but we didn't create the universe, so we didn't make that. That was God. And he said there's going to be one way, and that's through accepting my Son as their Savior, Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins and surrendering to me and following me, and then you can spend eternity in heaven. And one time I was sitting in an elder meeting up at a church in Vancouver, and I asked why God wouldn't save everybody. Why would he even give us a choice if the reality of rebelling against him is eternity in hell? The consequence for 80 years of rebellion is millions of years in eternal torment. Why wouldn't God just save everyone? And I think the elders all had an answer and were kind of like, who's going to take this one? You know, I doubt this is the first time they've heard this. And this guy that hardly ever talks says, "Well, you know, I think it's the wrong question. The question is, why would God save any of us?" And for me, I don't know why that worked. I was like, that's true. It's the God of the universe. You know, it's not, you know, so a president. It's not a United Nations leader. It's not that. It's the God of the universe that created everything that there is. And so as we rebel against him, then why would he save any of us? And then also, why did he do it the way that he did? That is a hard way to go about it, but it's, from his own standards, the just way to go about it. Death, physical death and separation from God, and the resting of sin on his shoulders. And he absorbed that on the cross for us. So I think the reality that there is one way to heaven is through Jesus. Now, the good news is that the message is the most universal message you'll ever hear in your life. It doesn't matter your race, your age, your size, the language you speak, your gender, that doesn't matter. Anybody is welcome to the family. You repent of your sins and follow Jesus, and you surrender your life to him. That's it. And it's a difficult road. I know a lot of us were probably saved with say this prayer, and you're like, all right, you say the prayer. And then like 5 years later, you're like, hey, you didn't warn me about this. This is difficult. This is uncomfortable. And there's things that the Bible says I can't do that I want to do, and things that I got to do that I don't want to do. You didn't warn me about that. You said it was a prayer. So, I mean, it's not an easy road. It's the best road, but it's not the easy road. Absolutely. There's one Savior. There's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. All glory. So I had to look up these words because I think I know what glory means. Glory is high renown, magnificence, great beauty. All of that, the greatest amount of that is in God. All power. Who's got the most power? God. Yep, interactive, wonderful. All authority. Authority, the power and right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. Who has the most of that? God. And so in this church that is having this convoluted teaching time, there's this verse that is very core grounding theology, that there is one God, there is one way to heaven, that all glory, power, and authority is here. And guess what? It's not because you gave it to him that it's true. Because before we were, that was still true about him. We are just in a world where that is true. And so we just come and acknowledge the truth of that and give that to him. And it's not because our mayor would not be our mayor if we did not vote him in, right? Our president would not be our president if we didn't give him that. That's not how God works. We didn't give him any of that. That's just the way he is. That's the truth about who he is in the reality. And so it's not because of us giving that to him that he is that. He just is that, and it's us acknowledging the truth of who he is. And that is comforting too, that nobody else can take that away because it wasn't given to him. And that is the case in the past and now and in the future. Amen. That's how this ends. It is by the grasp of God that you remain in him. Then it has this theology lesson about there's one God, there's one Savior, and all glory, power, and authority is his. It's not because you gave it to him. It always has been, and nobody can take that away. It will always be that way. And the power to fight sin, there's two things that I want to kind of highlight so that your brain goes back to them and you can think about these things. It is by the grasp of God that you are saved, although he did ask for your hand and you reached out and you took his hand, but it is not by your grip or grasp that you will be saved. It is by the grasp of God in your life that you will be preserved in salvation. And the power to fight sin, don't fight sin in isolation. Don't keep that stuff in. The Bible talks a lot about talking with somebody about that. That means you got to have a really close friend, right? Otherwise, you're not going to talk to anybody about that. So having a Christian friend is pretty important. You go and you talk to those people about your sin. You get accountability. You pray. You ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and it seals you, and that is a spirit of power. And it says that we can quench the Spirit. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We want to ask the Holy Spirit to be very active in our lives and to help us with sin and reveal things to us. Because chances are, you're like, help me avoid this sin. And God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to tell you, well, if you're an alcoholic, you want to stop being an alcoholic. You need to stop going to the bars. You're like, well, you know, you could have thought of that on your own, right? But the Holy Spirit's going to convict your heart. Stop going to those places. Same thing with greed and lust and theft, stealing things, right? Envy, all those things. So the overview of the book, just to try to put a bow on this. This guy wants to write to this church about something and he finds out he can't because there's something going on. He's got to address it. And in a sense, we need people like that in our life. When they want to talk nice things to us and talk about how your haircut looks nice and like, oh, that CrossFit's really paying off, or, you know, you got a nice looking car or whatever, or you're such a nice person. But sometimes you need somebody in your life that's going to look and be like, hey, something's going on, man. And then to be able to address that, somebody close to you, foundation of love, be able to address that. But instead, he talks about the hard stuff. There's false teaching going on, and we're challenged to guard this body of faith, this body of knowledge that's been entrusted to us long ago. And so we take that very seriously. And so we're looking at our podcasts, our Bible studies, who we're taking their word as they're teaching their life, the pastors you put yourself under, the YouTube videos you're watching, the Facebook articles you're reading. We are guarding. We are on alert for those things. We allow debate and conversation, right? There's certain things like Jesus is God, close-handed issue, right? Maybe that person is just mistaken and we can have a conversation. You got to allow that conversation to have where you're like, hey, the Bible says this, this, and this, and this. You know, how can you have those beliefs? What do you think about those verses? And address those things. And yeah, we're not going to allow that person to be teaching a Sunday school class here if they're teaching those things. So that conversation, though, has to be there. We talked about not being a false teacher. That we all have copies of the Bible. A lot of them didn't. We all have the internet, so our abilities to study are beyond theirs in a lot of ways. A lot of us can go to school. Probably 90% of us know how to read in here. So we're already probably have a higher standard put on us. So as we're teachers, we got to be careful. We're not the false teachers also. Build each other up in truth. Right there, right? Build each other up in truth. Pray in the Spirit. Wait on the Lord. Have mercy on those who doubt. I think that's a big one. I really wish we could have spent more time on that. Have mercy on those who doubt. Snatch people from the fire. Trust in the grasp of God. Lean not on your own power. And remember there is one holy, all-powerful God in authority over all. And glory to him and not us. And I will end this sermon with Jude verse 2. In our lives, as we try to put this into practice, may God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love.